offers complaint to God, offers lament towards God, without offering any praise, without offering any kind of resolution. It has been said that there is no sadder prayer in the book of Psalms. Someone else has said this is the gloomiest psalm. And just as I have been personally preparing and reading, this passage has really stood out to me personally because it does not seem to fit into my own preconceived categories of what Christian worship looks like. So even in the New Testament, right, in Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 5, we are commanded as the church to encourage one another with the Psalms. And this makes sense if we think about maybe Psalm 23 or Psalm 150, where there's just lots of praise. Even perhaps songs like number 73, which begin on a fairly dark note but ends on a much more positive note. But it is hard for me, and I'm just confessing this to you, it is hard for me to imagine using Psalm 88 in the life of the church to encourage other Christians. If I'm being totally honest with you, when I first was reading Psalm 88, it struck me as irreverent at best and borderline blasphemous at worst. And yet, here it is. It's in the Bible. This is God's Word. And it's almost daring us, I think, as modern American Christians, almost daring us to ask, what is this doing in the Bible? It appears to be an unvarnished complaint, even accusation leveled directly at God. And at the same time, it appears to be a model prayer for the people of God. Well, how can these two things possibly go together? Let's read Psalm 88 and we'll kind of dig into the text. So I would encourage you, if you are able, please stand with us in honor of the reading of God's Word. And we'll read Psalm 88 together. Psalm 88, a psalm of the sons of Korah, to the choirmaster, according to Mahalath, Leonath, and Maskil of Haman, the Ezraite. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. You may sit. Let's pray together. Father, God, we come before you as your children. God, we love you. And Father, we want to understand your word. We want to be faithful to your word. Father, we ask that you would shape us by your word and not allow us to attempt to shape what you have said. Father, please humble us and lift our eyes to see you. May we know your glory. May we know your gentleness. May we rejoice in all that Christ has done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, anytime we're looking at the Psalms, we want to pay attention to the title of the Psalm. Psalm 88 actually has the longest title in the entire book. So let's just look at this together. A psalm of the sons of Korah to the choir master, according to Mahalath, Leonath, a Maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. So our interpretation of the psalm, as we're trying to kind of wrap our minds around what's going on, we need to begin with the title to frame the context. What was this psalm used for? Where did it come from? And the first and most obvious thing that we see is that this is a psalm. It's a psalm that was written for the congregation. So this is not merely a record of a private complaint. We're not eavesdropping on someone's diary or something. This is a psalm written for the people of God. It was to be delivered to the choir master. And was to be led, was to be used in leading the nation of Israel to praise God. The fact that this is credited to the sons of Korah places its composition within the tradition of a singing guild, you might say, of worship leaders. The sons of Korah were ancient Hebrew worship leaders. We see them established in 1 Chronicles, and in 2 Chronicles, we see them standing up at the temple in Jerusalem, leading the nation in praise, leading the nation in song. So the fact that this song came from the sons of Korah, the fact that it's a song given to the choir master, we understand this is not just a personal prayer of complaint, but it is a worship song for all of God's people. It's a little bit less clear what these next couple of words mean. Mahalath, Leonath, it's likely a melody of some kind, perhaps relating to a certain musical instrument that will be played, but we don't know for sure, and that is okay. We're also told it is a maskil of Haman, the Ezrahite, or if you want to say He-Man, that is also acceptable. Just kidding, that's a joke. Don't say that. That's a cartoon character. No, this is Haman the Ezrahite. We don't know a lot about Haman. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 31, he's mentioned as being very wise. We're told that Solomon is even more wise than Haman the Ezrahite. Well, so that indicates that Haman was known for his wisdom. He's mentioned in 1 Chronicles 2, verse 6, possibly again in chapter 6, verse 33. He's a faithful Israelite, and he is involved, again, in temple worship. He's involved in leading the nation to praise God at the temple. So, we don't know exactly when this song was written. We don't know the exact context that it came out of, but we can see pretty clearly from the title, it's a worship song. Whatever else we might say about this, it is written to be sung by God's people in worship. All right, let's dive into the text itself. Starting in verses 1 and 2. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. The beginning of this psalm is really essential for laying the foundation of what is going to come next. Without these opening lines, I would argue that the rest of the psalm would be hopeless. He sings directly to the Lord, and in our English translations we see in verse 1, Lord is in caps. This is the covenant name for God. This is Yahweh. He's singing to Yahweh, the God that revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, the God that led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, who parted the Red Sea, who destroyed Pharaoh's army, the God who has made a covenant with his people. This is the God who is known to be powerful, able to save, merciful, and loving. And he directs his prayer to not just the Lord, but Lord God of my salvation. He sings to God day and night. He expects that God is able to deliver. He expects that God will hear his prayer. He knows that God is willing to listen, and he knows that God is able to intervene. But what follows will seemingly call all of that into question. So let's keep reading. Verse 3 through 7, let's read this. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of your pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all of your waves. So the reason for the psalmist's constant prayer is now revealed. His soul is full of trouble. And it's important, I think, here to note that the Psalms are not written necessarily as a theological textbook. He's not exploring the nature of suffering or the presence of God's wrath or something like this. He's simply bearing his own soul before God. He's using poetic language to describe the fear and the pain and the loneliness that he feels. So he's using words like the grave, using words like regions dark and deep, to express in the strongest possible language his own feeling of abandonment. The Message translation of the Bible captures it like this, quote, I'm written off as a lost cause. One more statistic, a hopeless case, abandoned as already dead. One more body in a stack of corpses, end quote. So the singers of this psalm, together, they're saying to God, God, we feel like you have forgotten about us and left us for dead. And it gets seemingly worse. Verses 6 and 7, the psalm transitions from simply describing, this is how I feel, to now making a direct accusation against God. Saying, God, you have done this to me. You have caused my suffering. Now again, because this is a psalm, we recognize he's using poetry to express his own pain. He feels that God has abandoned him. He feels that God is angry with him. And that doesn't necessarily mean that God is angry with him, but that's really how he feels right now. The song is intentionally ambiguous about the circumstances that may have preempted the suffering. So we don't know what's going on outside of the singer, but we know what's going on inside. And this really is the focus. The focus is not on, you know, what, did he have a sickness? Did he have a death in the family? That's not the focus. The focus is on what's inside of my heart, what's inside of my soul, what am I feeling? And this actually makes a lot of sense if we believe, as we've seen already, that this is a song for all of God's people to sing in their suffering, regardless of their exact circumstances. Let's look again to the psalm. Let's look at verses 8 through 12. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? And here in these verses, the silence of God echoes loudly. Questions are thrown upward, and no reply is given. The singer is familiar with God's character. He's familiar with God's actions. He's familiar with Israel's history. He knows to whom he's praying. Even as he's pouring out his complaint, he's appealing to God's wonders, his steadfast love, his faithfulness, even his righteousness. And so the question is, God, if you are faithful to your people, if you are faithful to your covenant, God, if you can do miracles, if you can deliver your people from Egypt, then why am I languishing? Why do I feel abandoned by you? The singer's expectations about who God is and what he's done don't live up to his own experience. No answer is given for his questions. Let's read the last bit of the psalm together again. But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. So what finally sets this psalm, Psalm 88, apart from the rest of the book of Psalms, is the way in which these last verses finish. There is neither a word from God, as we might expect, considering the book of Job. Right? Some of the language in this psalm sounds a little bit like things that we hear in the beginning chapters of Job. And yet Job ends with a word from God. Here, there's nothing. There's no word from God, nor is there a turn by the psalmist towards praise. Right? Many psalms in the Bible contain lament. They contain complaint. But they usually end on some kind of positive note. There will be some turn towards hope, some turn towards praise. But here there is none. The ending is uncomfortably abrupt. Darkness, literally, is the final word. There's no resolution. There's no answer. It just ends. Okay. So we've seen this is a worship song for God's people. It's intentionally dark. Not ultimately hopeless. It's not merely a reflection of one individual's pain, but a model prayer for all of God's people to express themselves in their suffering. The psalm grants permission and it provides a model for praying together in the midst of our feelings of isolation or abandonment. Okay, that's helpful, historical context, but the question for us is now, what do we do with this? What do we do with this? And to answer that question, it would first be necessary to draw a distinction between complaining about God and complaining to God. Now, one reason, perhaps, why Psalm 88 may initially seem so strange to us, or may offend our sensibilities, is that perhaps it reminds us of the Israelites who were judged in the wilderness. This is the generation that came out of Egypt. They walked through the Red Sea. They saw God's miracles. They went into the wilderness, theoretically en route to the Promised Land, and yet they died in the wilderness. They never saw the Promised Land. And Hebrews 3 makes it very clear. They died because of their unbelief. They were judged by God for complaining about him. And at first glance, it might seem, at least to me, it seemed that Psalm 88 embodies the same spirit of complaining. Why is it okay to do it in Psalm 88, but it's not okay to do it in the wilderness? And as we look closer, we see actually that Psalm 88 displays not the same attitude, but actually the exact opposite attitude as that wilderness generation. The Israelites in the wilderness, they were well provided for. As they were leaving Egypt, they were able to take as much silver and as gold as they wanted. They were totally rich. They came into the wilderness. God fed them every day. We're told even that the sandals on the bottom of their feet didn't wear out after 40 years. God provided for their every need, and still they found a reason, many reasons, to be dissatisfied with God. And so they made it a habit to complain about God to one another. They complained about Moses, they complained about Aaron, they complained about pretty much everything you could possibly complain about. They complained about those things to one another. But here in Psalm 88, the singer is experiencing severe affliction. And yet he never stops talking to God in prayer. So instead of complaining about God, he complains to God in prayer. And for that reason, this psalm has been described as an expression of extraordinary faith. To bring our complaints to God is very different than complaining about God. And while the language is undoubtedly bold, even shocking, it is anchored, rooted in true faith. Okay, so with this in mind, as we begin to kind of wrap things up, we need to consider two things. First, the reality of suffering and the need for honest prayer in our own lives today. So first, the reality of suffering within the people of God. We don't need to look any farther than the life of Jesus to understand what to expect on this earth. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that Jesus was made perfect through suffering. Later on in that same chapter, it says that he suffered when tempted. He experienced temptation. He experienced suffering. These things were normal in his life on earth. The prophet Isaiah told us that Jesus would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It's Isaiah 53, verse 3. When Jesus' friend Lazarus died, how did Jesus respond? He wept. Among other things, he wept. And as he was dying on the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that in itself is actually a quote from Psalm 22. Even Jesus, in his true humanity, could say, I feel like God has abandoned me and left me for dead. The New Testament is clear. The New Testament is clear that suffering is the rule and not the exception for our lives. And while that is obviously a bitter pill to swallow, it is actually necessary to understand what is happening in the book of Psalms. With this mindset, we begin to see that the lament psalms of the Bible are actually a gracious provision for God's people to express themselves honestly before God when suffering inevitably occurs. And yet, I think probably all of us would admit, reading this, it feels strange. Reading Psalm 88 feels a little bit foreign. It feels culturally distant. This is not something that we probably have done much of. This seems like the kind of thing that makes sense in a historical context. Sure, they did it back then. Different culture, different time. Maybe that made sense in their culture, but it doesn't seem like it makes sense in our culture. It doesn't seem like something we could do together. The idea of us in a setting like this, singing Psalm 88 to one another, it seems a little out of place. Perhaps it seems unnecessary. I would suggest it is actually quite necessary. If suffering is normal, then we have to ask ourselves, how do we typically deal with our emotions? How does our culture train us to handle emotions like grief or anger or fear? And if we could use the past 13 months as a test case, I wonder how you would answer that question. How have we been trained by our culture to handle grief, anger, fear? In a year where nothing seemed to go right, in a year where we were, all of us at various times, isolated and lonely and sick and divided, how well did we deal with our emotions? When honest corporate lament is no longer seen as normal, what do we have left? There was just a recent headline in a major newspaper that says, I think it says it all, quote, "Outrage is the only language I have left," end quote. Guys, Psalm 88 shows us a better way, a better path forward. It reminds us as modern American Christians that lament is actually an important part of worship. And God himself, God, the author of this book, God himself has given us Psalm 88 as an invitation to pray honestly, but also as a model to do it faithfully. So as we close, allow me just briefly to return to an earlier point that was raised in the text about the presence of God's wrath in our suffering. For the Christian who begins to pray Psalm 88 to God, hopefully over time, that is all of us. For the Christian who prays this psalm to God, we need to know where we stand in relation to the cross. So when we suffer as believers, like the psalmist, like Job, even if we don't know exactly why we're suffering, and many times we don't know why we're suffering, we can have confidence that we are not experiencing God's wrath. That was taken for us by Jesus on the cross forever. Because of his once and for all sacrifice, we do not fear death. We do not fear separation from God. Instead, we have confidence that through faith in Jesus, we are eternally united to God. And even though in this life, our experience is often of the hiddenness and the silence of God, Revelation 22, the last chapter in the Bible, tells us that in the New Jerusalem, forever, we will see God's face. This is our hope. Let me pray. Father, God, we love you, and Father, we thank you that you provided for our every need within the Psalms. Father, we thank you. You've given to us your word. We thank you that in Jesus, you have experienced all that we will experience. God, you know us, and you care for us. And Father, as we read, as we pray, as we sing these things, Father, may our hearts be lifted to you. May we enjoy you, and may we be amazed at your glory, but also your gentleness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.